Friends, welcome today as one year ends and a new one begins, as we take heart in the hope that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also one day bear the image of the man of heaven. Please be seated. Well, friends, here at Scots, we like to keep the Christmas spirit going for as long as we can. So please stand as we join in our first hymn, "The North Wind is Tossing the Leaves." Please be seated. Well, friends, again, welcome, Happy New Year, and thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in beautiful Melbourne. We have visitors from all over the world with us this morning. I've already met people from Scotland, from Brisbane, and some soon-to-be Tasmanians, all kinds of people. And we do welcome you, and we welcome you too if you're joining us on live streaming this morning. If you are new to Scots and thinking of sticking around, please take a moment to grab one of these cards and introduce yourself. You can either do it online with the QR code or drop it at the desk as you leave. We'd love to hear from you, and that'll help to make you welcome and keep you in touch with what's happening at Scots. Just a note for our regulars, Scots City, our 5 p.m. service. It's not on today, it's in recess, but back again, larger than life, next Sunday onwards. Now, while I'm welcoming everyone today, a special welcome to our new ministers, Justin and Arthur. And though they don't officially start till tomorrow, they're here today, and we've signed them up for the Bible readings later in the service. We'll be formally welcoming them and inducting Justin and Arthur on the 14th of January. And of course, we warmly welcome their wives too, Rachel and MM. We're going to sing again, Now Love Came Down at Christmas. Please take a seat and I'd invite you to join with me in prayer. Lord God, ruler of nations, great Jehovah of Israel, we draw together in prayer at the end of another year, some of us celebrating and looking forward with fresh optimism, some of us discouraged by the year past, carrying a load of grief and perhaps despondent at the year ahead. Father, we pray as we gather this morning that you would speak to us afresh from your word, that we might tremble at your majesty as the one who called all things into being at a word. That from nothing, at your command, everything that now is came into being. That you spoke the breath of life into our humanity and continue to move your people by that same breath of your spirit today. Father, freshen our hearts, we pray, and prepare us to serve you in the year ahead as we seek to grow more and more into the image of your heavenly Son, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. The next hymn is our offertory hymn. If you're visiting this morning, please just be our guests. Feel very welcome just to pass the plate by as it comes around for our regulars. Let's stand and join in, Still the Night, Holy the Night.
Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Our great and glorious God, creator of the heavens and the earth, we praise and worship you through Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We come before you this morning to give thanks, for you are the source of all good things. We are grateful for this beautiful Sunday, which marks the end of the year 2023. And at midnight tonight, we will bid farewell to this year and welcome the new year 2024. Eternal God, we express our gratitude to you for your unfailing faithfulness and continued love, wisdom, peace, blessings, and forgiveness for our sins throughout the year that is ending and the year that is yet to come. We entrust the coming year into your hands, O loving Father, and we pray that it will be a year in which we shall thrive and grow in your grace and presence. God of grace, we express our gratitude for all the blessings and challenges that we have received this year. We give thanks for the dedicated service of our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell, and his wife, Louise. We praise the Lord for the arrival of new ministers, Reverend Justin Ang and Reverend Arthur Kiefer, who join us today. We humbly pray for God's blessings, strength, wisdom, providence, protection, unity, and peace for all our ministers, their ministry, their health, and their families. We're truly grateful for the unwavering support and faithfulness of those participating in the Scots ministry. Lord Jesus, please help us to remain faithful and loyal to you, regardless of the challenges we may face in the coming year. We pray for your blessings of wisdom, unity, and peace upon your church and people on earth. God of refuge and strength, we thank you for being the source of strength and refuge for those who face persecution due to their faith in Jesus. We humbly pray for those who are suffering from physical and mental health issues and for those who are mourning the loss of their loved ones. We remember Catherine Evans, who lost her beloved mother last Wednesday, and we pray for God's strength, comfort, and peace for Catherine Evans, her beloved husband, Andrew, their children, and the bereaved families and friends. We also pray for those who have lost their job, property, land, or livestock due to natural disasters or wars, and for those who are homeless because of the increasing cost of living or difficult circumstances and loneliness. And we pray also for the victims of the floods in Queensland and the bushfires in Western Australia. We continue to pray for the safety and strength for the rescue teams and volunteers. Loving God, we also remember and pray for the conflicts in Gaza and Ukraine, and we pray for peace, that you would guide your people as well as us through these challenging times with your love, hope, joy, and peace, that you would help your people and us to trust in you and find strength in Jesus, our living hope. And now, Lord God, thank you for your blessings on our offerings and tithes today, and bless those who give wholeheartedly and those who manage church finances for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first scripture reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the skies be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Yeah. The reading continues from Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 45. Thus it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven."
Thank you.
Thank you, Jacob and Liz, for that special New Year treat. We're going to turn to our Bible passage now. I'd invite you just to join me in prayer for a moment before we do that. Lord God, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would focus our attention now, that we would learn truly of you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today being the last day of an old year, and in a sense our opportunity to look forward to a new year and new beginnings, I thought this morning it would be good to go back to the very beginning, as we heard in the readings, to Genesis chapter 1, which may well be the most contested chapter of the whole Bible, and yet perhaps also the most misunderstood in what it's actually setting out to say. As so many Christians seem to get so steamed up about whether or not the universe was made in 6 24-hour days, and others with a more scientific bent scoff at the whole idea of a God who creates, which is often as far as the Genesis debate ever goes. Though I would suggest, if we take our minds back to the world of the original readers, those were the last things they'd be thinking about. For sure, Genesis has always been contentious, deliberately so. It was meant to be that way. But the issues it's addressing for people living in the ancient Near East, the challenge being put to the worldview of the original readers, shouldn't be overlooked. A world where there was a general agreement that there was indeed an unseen realm, where there was something more than just the material world we see. But the default view was that you would offer sacrifice to any god you wanted to, usually with the hope of getting something out of them, an array of alternative gods, none of which was all-powerful, represented by carved images, idols, all with their own stories, legends that were told around campfires all around the ancient Near Eastern world, the world that was there as Moses leads the Israelites towards their promised land. Alternative gods were part of Israel's everyday life, even more so when they find themselves in exile in Babylon generations later. Surrounded by origin stories like the Babylonian Enuma Elish, a story of serpent gods caught up in battle with the world as a kind of a byproduct of their spilled blood, unpredictable chaos, everyone trying to pacify the right god the right way at the right time and hoping desperately for the best. Genesis was written in a world like that, offering very different answers to very different questions. Genesis, first and foremost, challenges that world, presenting a very different cosmos, all bowing to the calm command of Yahweh, Jehovah, God of Israel. Although right from the outset, it is going to challenge our scientific materialism as well. Chris Watkin is a professor here at Monash in contemporary European thought. And in his book, Biblical Critical Theory, he says this. He says, if everything is just matter plus time plus chance, then nothing is personal. What we think of as persons, whether yourself or your family or your friends, it's really just random accidental atoms that bumped together in a cosmic moment of time and then gone. So he maps out two fundamental options. He says these are the options. Either we live in a universe in which everything personal eventually reduces to the impersonal, to atoms, or we live in a universe in which everything impersonal can be traced back to a personal God. Those are two very different universes to live in. So he says, which one do you find more satisfying? Which provides a basis for a fairer, more compassionate society? A universe where everything personal reduces to the impersonal? Or a universe where everything impersonal is transfigured by the reality and the will of a personal God? In other words, Watkin says a universe based at its very heart on personhood, backed by a personal God, creating a personal mankind as the essence of his image, that a universe like that is the only basis for ideas like fairness and compassion and love and joy and justice. Now, you may well disagree. You might say, even then, just because you prefer those things and value those things doesn't make them true. Well, hold that thought, but at least take on board that Genesis 1 isn't all about arguing how long it took for creation, but the much more profound claim that the biblical worldview is deeply rooted in the personal actions of a personal God, making ultimately personal people in an arena where love and justice and compassion are meant to be played out. In Genesis 1, it starts like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Now notice, this isn't just another ancient Near Eastern creation story about multiple gods slugging it out. This is one all-powerful God speaking everything into being. First of all, formless, empty, dark, there is nothing good because there's nothing at all. Until one step at a time through the next few verses, God speaks and things happen. He forms the formlessness. He fills up the voidness. First of all, interestingly, with light itself, which is something that, as far as I can tell, science fundamentally still can't quite explain. Well, I can't anyway. I've read all sorts of scientific stuff about light ever since university science, and I still can't get a grip on it. Not just the speed of light, the fundamental constant that can never be exceeded, but wave-particle duality. The way, if you measure it on the one hand, seems to come in little plops like photons, and yet you put it through a slit and it diffracts like a wave. It's a wave, it's a particle, both at the same time. God must be joking. Anyway, someone will figure it out. I guess maybe someone here can explain it to me later. Now, the point is, God speaks it and there it is, and more than that, it is way better than darkness. It's good. Which, if you read through Genesis chapter 1, is the refrain over and over and over again. It's good, it's good, it's good. All of it not an accidental byproduct of gods at war, like in the Babylonian Enumerae leash creation story. God speaks it. And it's not just a random collision of atoms, as in our 21st century reductionist materialist story either, but out of God's intentional good. God, in his infinite freedom, unconstrained, delights in making and differentiating and filling with goodness and love and ultimately relationship at the very heart of it. That, in a sense, is what you could call the theological framework of Genesis chapter 1. The theologian David Bentley Hart says you can sum it all up by the idea of gratuity, of a gift. He says it doesn't have to be. He says science is desperately trying to find chains of causality that go all the way back. What you need to understand, he says, is that the fundamental reason for existence is that it's all a gift, generously given. Other ancient religions were all about trying to manipulate the gods for what you wanted. But the biblical view is, what deal can you possibly make with God when he freely gives us everything we have? Now, you might be a sciencey person, or you might be the artsy creative type. I've always been a little bit each way and not much of either. But look at God's creation, and it is both to the absolute max. It's the perfect blend of fine-tuned science and astonishing art. In science, I gather, if any one of the six physical constants that describe our universe mathematically varied by even a fraction, everything would just evaporate in a flash or collapse into a pile of super-compressed ash. Never would have been at all. The science of it is spectacular. But then so are the colours, so are the shapes, the beauty, the sound of music makes our spines tingle. Formless and void, to full of beauty and colour and music and relationships and love. And God sees that it is good. Didn't have to be anything. He could have just left it formless and void, but not by accident, says Genesis 1. It is good. More than that, by the time we get to verse 31, by the end of day 6 in the 7-day structure, did you notice it's not just good, it's very good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. Most especially, believe it or not, very good because of humanity. See the pattern? By the end of day 5, it was good. By the end of day 6, next level, because now there's us. Now, I don't want you to get a swelled head about it, but did it ever occur to you that we are like the icing on God's cake? You and me, all of us together, take God's joy in his creation to the next level, because we are made in his image and likeness. Personalness has moved from the domain of God into the creation in the form of man and woman. Look at the words, and again, it's all just because God says so. Verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there are lots of ideas going around as to why there's that plural there. Did you notice in our image, which is suggestive, many theologians say, of the idea of the Trinity right from the start of the Bible? And then the question of what it actually means to be made in the image of God. But the first point to notice is that this is the thing. This is the thing that marks us out from everything else that's already been formed and filled. While other cultures are so busy making images of all kinds of things that they'd bow down and worship, we call idols, in Genesis, God makes his image. He makes the image in his image and puts it over all the created order. We're still very much creatures, but unlike the rest of creation, we are like God in this particular way. Though exactly how that is left open. Which of course means there's lots of theological and philosophical speculation. Is it our potential to grasp goodness and beauty and morality? Is it the fact that we lie awake at night wondering how the universe works? The philosopher Martin Heidegger says that human beings are the one being for which our own being is a question. We alone scratch our heads wondering what on earth we are, whereas cows don't. The one thing the passage does say is that because we are God's image, we're given the task of ruling the world under his authority. We image God with the task of ruling over creation, not to consume it, not to destroy it, but to care for it. Male and female together. Look at these words again, verse 26 and 27. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the livestock, every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in that way, in this biblical worldview, we really are special. We're astonishing and we are valuable, each of us, because in terms of Genesis 1, we are made in the image of God. So verse 28, God blesses them, male and female. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and have dominion over everything else I've made. Cultivate it. Make things grow. Build things. Be creative. Invent things. Make music. All the stuff we've done with our human creativity, which in a sense is very much like God's. Israel's role as the first readers of Genesis is not in worshipping creation like the other nations did, or fearing it, but in caring for it and cultivating it, and being, in a sense, co-creators, somewhere right in the sweet spot between those other extremes, the extreme of worshipping it or in our greed, totally consuming and destroying it, gardening the creation on God's behalf. And with all that in place, verse 31, the Creator looks over everything he's made. And this is his declaration, as we saw before. He sees everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. From then on, there's nothing to do on day 7 but rest, which comes at the start of chapter 2. Work done, rest. God with his good creation, which we'll see in more detail in chapter 2 next week. Now, just because I know how life works, and in spite of how much you'll all want to be here next week for part 2 and the week after that for part 3, I know it's not always possible. So I want to finish just by jumping ahead a little. Because I guess we're all aware when we keep hearing that refrain, it's good, it's good, it's very good. You can't help noticing that the world you and I live in isn't always like that. Our world, let's be honest, is full of mess, broken stuff, wrongness. For a while, chapter 2, we'll see next week, we get a picture of life in God's garden. God and man and creation in harmony. But then chapter 3, disaster and the world we live in now. Now, it's a week since Christmas. If you've got kids or grandkids, how's it going with the toys? So often, they'll be broken by Boxing Day. Buzz Lightyear, cracked helmet, scuffed, batteries flat, nothing quite working right anymore. Now, that is the story we'll see in Genesis 3. That is the story which brings us face to face with the world we live in outside the garden. A place where, yes, there's beauty and design evident everywhere, but at the same time, there's suffering. There's pain, there's greed. There is everyone doing exactly what they like to the world itself, to one another. That's where the story's heading. That the things God so carefully orders in chapter 1 are totally disordered in chapter 3. Every boundary broken. The idea of a good creation at rest with God, it's just a distant memory, or maybe the glimmer of a future hope. So as we look around, as we live day by day, everything is being brought undone by death and decay. Look, you know from your own life that's what it's like, isn't it? Chaos in every direction. Your car's broken down. Your knee hurts, your neighbours are driving you crazy, the climate's changing, your work is so boring, everything broken. The harmony in Genesis 1 and 2 that could have been, should have been, just a dream. But you see, here's the hope. The broad sweep of the story of the Bible takes us to a time when all of that will be once again. And so in the big plot line of the Bible, God starts again. It is a long story about putting things right that traces through the story of a promise to Abraham and the story of Israel to the story of a new Adam whose name is Jesus, who offers ultimately a new start. And changed hearts. A new work of that spirit that hovered over the depths in the start. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Friends, as this new year is about to dawn, that is our hope. Our attempts at making New Year's resolutions, they always fail, don't they? Trying to do better on your own. And let me say, in spite of all the hype, all the young men who have been enthused by Jordan Peterson, telling you to just pull yourself together, make your bed, it's good advice, but in the end, just so frustrating, isn't it? So many self-help books, so many email newsletters, so many solutions. Signing up on the social media app for the Be a Better Man challenge. I'm sure there's a female equivalent. Do you think that'll work? Our problems are deeper than that. So if you are looking for a new beginning, how about instead signing up on God's journey to that new creation? The transition we're on from people of dust to the image of the one from heaven. Looking forward, looking to Jesus, and by his Spirit breathing life into our dust, we become more and more like him. How about joining on that journey, no matter what else lies ahead in 2024? Please join me in prayer. Lord God, indeed we do grieve the damage done to the world around us in every way, physically, relationally, as we behave merely like people of dust with no future hope. Turn our eyes to Jesus in this new year, we pray, as we seek to serve and trust and honour him. We ask in his name. Amen. We're going to join now as we close in the hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Thank you for being with us this morning. Please do stay for some morning tea. That's happening in the Westpac building immediately behind me. And if you don't know the way to get there, ask one of our regulars. We'll happily help you there. Finally, too, farewell to Martinus, one of our regulars who's heading off for work in Newcastle. If you know him, do make sure you say goodbye later on. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, And God, the Spirit of life, be with us all in the year ahead and forevermore. Amen.